Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We left off yesterday. I believe I'd read down through verse 10, but I want to back up this morning to verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then it goes on. I would like to deal briefly with this. I find so many times there are passages that open themselves up to lengthy discussions. You get really deep into the Word, and you start running cross-references, and you begin to see how the Bible, verse after verse and passage after passage, all begin to stack up and make... But we're limited to how much time's available. And so, at best, my intention is to try to give you as good an understanding as you can get in a 15-minute program. And I know that's a stretch, but that's all we can do at present. Now, if on the other hand, I have had people say, you know, you just get started and you have to quit. Why don't you have a longer program? It's simple. It's called economics, called finance. You want a longer program? We're going to have more money. It's that simple. Under the circumstances, we got a 15-minute program, and we'll make the best use of it we can until such time as God says, okay, that's enough, and shuts it down, or says, here's some more. I want you to get on another radio station and keep on adding so that there are more people that can hear. That's in God's hands. We'll be content with what he says to do and what he provides. However, let's come back now. He says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this business of gifts unto men, we're going to come to again in verse 11. Okay, we are not talking here about tongues and healing, etc., etc. We'll come to that in due time. Now, when he talks about leading captivity captive, you say, what is he talking about? I'll give you the short course. We don't have time for the long, in-depth one. Basically, what you have is this. In the Old Testament era, you had God giving promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Noah, to Moses, to David. You have these covenants given. In addition to these promises, you had the ministry of the prophets who told, in some cases, the people of Israel what to expect because God was going to do a certain thing. Sometimes the work of a prophet was predictive. The bulk of the time it was a matter of the foretelling of the Word of God instead of a foretelling. You understand the difference. He was a preacher of the Word of God before there was a written message at that point in time on that particular subject. The completed canon had not been established yet, and so God would use these prophets as intermediary mediums, as it were, to disclose his will on a particular matter. I would point this out, that every prophet who was of God spoke only what God gave him to speak, and in every instance what God gave him to speak was always consistent with everything that had preceded it. All right? The revelation does not conflict with revelation. Scripture does not conflict or contradict Scripture. It didn't then. It does not now. So if you happen to believe you have some particular gift of prophecy or whatever, you be very careful that you are not crossing the line into heresy. Let's go back, please. He led captivity captive. Okay. You have these promises being given. The promise of the coming of Messiah. Now, at the same time, you and I also have been given promises, but we are on this side of the cross. We're on this side of that empty tomb. The Old Testament saint looked forward in time to the time when God would fulfill the promises. You, on the other hand, and I, look back at the fulfillment of those promises as Christ fulfilled them on the cross, the empty tomb, his resurrection, his ascension. We see and we understand based on the fulfillment of prophecy, but the Old Testament saint didn't see it fulfilled, but he believed God. God said it, And that settles it. Whatever God says, I'm going to believe. He says he's going to send a Messiah. I'm looking forward to that time. If it doesn't come in my lifetime, I know he will come because God's not going to lie. That was more or less their attitude. Now, there are things in the scripture to support what I'm saying, but as I said, this is a short course, so I'm going to just give you the bare bones of it as is necessary in touching the interpretation of this passage, and then we'll keep on going. If you have further questions, you contact me, and maybe we can give you some direction as to where you can do some outside reading, where you can check up on this for yourself, get more clarification. But basically what you had is this. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when one of the Old Testament saints would die, they would go to a place that you find in the New Testament referred to in the Gospel account as paradise or Abraham's bosom. In the Old Testament, you will find the Hebrew word Sheol. It is sometimes translated death. Sometimes it is translated in the Old Testament as the grave. But the understood meaning of the word Sheol was the place of the righteous dead, where an individual who trusted the promises of God would go upon his death. When he died, he would go to Sheol, to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. Now, when Christ died, you remember, incidentally, the parable that the Lord told about the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, when he died, went to hell. Mm-hmm. Okay. Two distinctly different places. As the Lord describes hell at that point in time, prior to the last judgment, it's described as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. A terrible place. Terrible place. Now, before Christ completed his earthly ministry, those Old Testament saints were, I suppose you could liken it to an airport, they were in a holding pattern. They had a layover on their way to glory. They were in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, but they weren't at their complete destination yet, until Christ died. And the scripture says that he preached unto the captives. And here in this passage, he led captivity captive. When Christ went, when he died, he went to Sheol, he gave them, he presented the gospel, and they recognized that as the fulfillment of the prophecies that the Lord had given. And when he ascended from the dead, when he rose from the dead, he freed those individuals, those Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they then went to heaven. Now, the unrighteous dead are still in the lake, in the place of torment. And they will stay there until the events that we saw in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20, when death and hell, the original word in the original was Tartarus, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and this lake of fire John calls the second death. Now, when he ascended, he led captivity captive. He took them. He freed them. Those who have been captives waiting have now been taken home to glory. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some. Remember we talked about the gifts that he gave men back in verse 8. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now just this clarification. Apostles. An apostle was one who was called by Jesus Christ, normally, in his or at the beginning of, his earthly ministry. I say normally. Paul is the exception to that. He was the one born out of due season. An apostle, in the normative sense, was one who was called by Christ, who went and traveled with Christ, ministered to him and with him and for him throughout his earthly ministry. The apostles are all gone. They're dead. I understand there are some denominations that are thinking about resurrecting or reinstating an office called an apostle, and I think basically it's just a me too, a want-to-be competition or equivalency to the Pope or the prelate or the primate of the Orthodox Church. But you need to understand, the only apostles that can exist or could exist were ones that Christ had called, who followed him, who were taught by him. Frankly, I find no one qualified to fill those shoes today. He gave some apostles and some prophets. In a predictive sense, I think they're all gone. The reason being, we now have the completed Word of God. There is no need for the office of prophet, unless you are looking at the Old Testament sense of the word as one who gave forth the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier, the bulk of the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament was one of condemnation of sin. In that sense, I'll grant you, there may be a few. But let's face it, we're living in a day when the emphasis is on feeling good, share, and be nice, and color, and stay inside the lines, and let's just make nice. There's not much room for that Old Testament condemnation of sin, is there? Nah, people today won't put up with that kind of thing. But what they're saying is they'll not put up with a man of God that would give forth the Word of God. If God condemns it, he can't. We need to take a hard look at what passes for Christianity today. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. There are still a few of those, though for the most part they've been starved out by pastors who swap pulpits instead of using evangelists. Some evangelists. An evangelist, incidentally, is one that is peculiarly gifted by God for the ministry of soul winning. They have particular and specific abilities that the Lord has given them to simplify and to clarify, to give a clear exposition of the gospel and what it means to be saved. Now, you'll notice Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, but he never called him an evangelist. And there's a difference. Timothy was a young pastor, but he said you need to be evangelistic. You need to try to win folks to the Lord. But you'll notice here that this other office, he gave some evangelists and some pastors. You see, they're two distinctly different things, all right? He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, grammatically and in actual point of fact, the pastor and teacher are one and the same. One man wearing two hats, if you will. A man cannot effectively pastor who is not teaching. He must teach his people the Word of God. It is possible for a man to teach without pastoring, but I believe the emphasis here is on the pastor, who is also the one that feeds the flock, a teaching pastor. Now, these are the gifts that he gave to the church for the perfecting of the saints, it says in verse 12, and it goes on. I'd like to go further, but obviously the clock says it's time for me to sign off, make some chit-chat, and get off the air. I hope you'll spend some time reading and see what the Bible says.